the fear, the doubt, the imposter syndrome.
Love.
Like shaitan played every trick in my head. That's why after that, I vowed never to write another book in my life again. Barakah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not from the cosmos, not from a higher power. Mm. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nice. Right? For me, I don't see it as a success story. For me, I see it as a journey.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome to the Safi Brothers podcast, available on all podcast platforms and of course on YouTube every second Friday at 3 p.m. Inshallah, if you enjoy the episode, please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people, allows you to get each episode as soon as it's released, and it allows us to do more with the content. Alhamdulillah. On this episode, we are absolutely blessed. And we are honored to welcome an amazing brother who's come from far away, who's here on tour in Australia, our brother Muhammad Faris, an author of two influential books, The Productive Muslim, The Barakah Effect, now that he's releasing here in Australia. And inshallah, a visionary behind theproductivemuslim.com, an online platform dedicated to enhancing productivity within the Muslim community. Alhamdulillah, a renowned international speaker, author, and coach. In this episode, we hope to delve into some of the powerful analogies from his writing. And inshallah, would love to know his success story on the Safi Bros podcast. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. Jazakumullah khair.
Bismillah. We are absolutely pleased to have you here and to get to know you, inshallah. We don't know each other, so we had a bit of a discussion this morning.
Or breakfast.
Alhamdulillah. I felt I already knew you, just met, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, subhanAllah, it's amazing. Like, I've seen your work online previously, and we were talking to the brothers in a couple of the committees that we sit on, and we're saying, mashallah, your work and your writings really, really resonate with what we do here in Melbourne. And mashallah, like, you know, you think how we think. We are absolutely honored to see you here in the flesh. We honestly feel like we know you as well. So welcome to the Safi Bros podcast. This is your success story. So mashallah, you know, again, success is defined in many, many different ways by many, many different people. So maybe we'll just start with the first question. Mm-hmm. What does success mean to you? On the spot.
I know. Tough one. Interesting. You said success story. For me, I don't see it as a success story. For me, I see it as a journey. And I've been on a journey, honestly, following breadcrumbs. Right? You start a blog, first breadcrumb. And then you open a blog and then you suddenly get invited to a workshop. Okay, so now the next breadcrumb. You do a few workshops and then a book proposal comes through. Third breadcrumb. And beyond this journey following breadcrumbs, it's not being woke up one day like, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to build this company and write 10 books and be the Tony Robbins of Muslim. Like none of that. It was just following the breadcrumbs. So I don't see it as a success story. I just see it just being a huge ni'mah to be chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be on this journey. And I just keep making the dua you just made early on. Oh Allah, use and not replace us. Because that'll be, you know, that'll be the true failure. Mm. That you started a journey and haven't continued, or started a journey and then your ego got in your head. And next thing you know, you kind of lost track. So I pray that Allah subhanahu continues putting those breadcrumbs in front of me.
Amen.
And continue this journey wherever it takes me, inshallah.
Okay, so tell us about the first breadcrumb. So tell me, where did you start?
The first breadcrumb was an itch. I will scratch your own itch.
Yes.
Because I was unproductive. Basically, I had two jobs. I was studying my master's degree. I was involved with the Islamic Society. And like, here I am, I'm a ranking student, and I barely can manage my time. I'm struggling my time, struggling with my focus. I'm like, how do people who have companies and families, how do they handle it? So I kind of stumbled on this whole science of productivity. I'm like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. Like this whole thing about managing your time, your calendar, there's hacks, you know, lifehacker.com, all that stuff. Like, oh, there's some cool things you can do. You can change in your life that actually makes you get more done. So that fascinated me, this idea that it's not like, you know, just kind of go with the flow and kind of hope things work out, but you can actively make choices with your life, with your energy, with your sleep, with your food, with your calendar, and actually make a difference in how you get things done. So I started that journey, and I won't forget, it was November 2007.
How old were you then?
I was doing my master's degree, so it must be in my early 20s, maybe.
Not married?
Not married.
Just one in the context. Yeah. Just for the kids that are not married at 20.
Absolutely. Not married. I was finished my undergrad, doing 1 year master's degree in the UK. And then one morning I woke up and these words, productive Muslim, popped in my head. And I have no idea. Again, this is gift from Allah. Again, the breadcrumb. Allah plants seed. Okay, so I remember getting so excited about this tuning product. It was so cool. And I go Fajr, come back, literally running. And I go godaddy.com and just like, you know, book the domain name, breadcrumbs.com. And I start writing. And I tell my flatmate, hey, I'm starting this thing called Productive Muslim. It'd be like, be the lifehacker.com or the GTD, David Allen, getting things done nice. For the Muslim world. And I wanted to share from that perspective, share that, you know, what, like I wanted to share to the Muslim world what I was learning in this whole science of productivity. But then 2 months later, I shut the website down. I'm like, stupid idea. Who would even read this stuff, right?
Why?
I just know. I just felt, maybe again, maybe that lack of feedback. And this is pre-Facebook, maybe pre-Twitter. Like, I was like, what am I doing? Like, what is this? It's not that important. I had other things to do. I was trying to finish my master's degree. I was like, maybe it's not important.
So you didn't get any like, you know, some kind of feedback telling you,
hey man, that was great.
Yeah, nothing, right?
So, no traction at all?
No, I mean, it couldn't track traction back then.
Oh,
it's,
wow.
It's like you had some people visiting the website. But more importantly, like, for me, it's like, after a couple, I got bored, right? It's like a nice, nice little, one of those projects you kind of start off, get excited, then you kind of get bored off. And then 6 months down the road, I, you know, alhamdulillah, I finished my master's degree and now I'm like, I'm bored.
What was it in, the master's degree?
It was finance investment, right? Don't ask me why.
Why?
It's like one of those things, you choose a subject because you think, keep your options open, but then you realize, what am I going to do with this subject? But anyway, finance investment, in my back of my mind, I'll be working Islamic banking. That was like my goal. You know, my sort of goal. But then after I graduate, I said, oh, you know, two things happened actually that made me restart the website. And I won't forget this. A 10-year-old boy emailed me. He's my flatmate's brother. He goes, hey, why do you guys stop the blog? I loved your articles. I'm like, wow, there's somebody who actually read my articles.
SubhanAllah.
The first feedback. And I will say, SubhanAllah, that boy gets all the ajr I'm doing until today.
Wow.
Because he just, that word of support, that saying, JazakAllah khair, and that thing actually helped me. And the second thing was, I came across the hadith from Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that says, Burika li ummati fi bukuriha. Yeah, there's barakah for my ummah in the early hours.
Amen.
And I was like, wait a second. Two things about this hadith shocked me because every productivity book I'm reading, 5 a.m. Club, Miracle Morning, all the stuff, Robin Sharma, all the stuff, wake up early, wake up early, wake up early. And it can describe why. And here we have exactly why this hadith is barakah. I'm thinking, what else is in our faith that can teach the world about productivity? Here I was when I first started trying to take what's in the kind of Western secular world and teach the Muslim world. Like I went the other way. Like what would happen if I look at the Quran, the Seerah, our Islamic civilization, and go deep and share that with the world?
Nice.
That switch really the breadcrumb became a flame. That's when he got really sort of excited because now I feel like there's almost like a mission behind this versus just, I'm just kind of translating stuff out there. Second thing about this hadith that surprised me was the narrator of this hadith. The name is Sakhr al-Ghamidi. He said that when Sakhr al-Ghamidi heard this hadith, he was a business person. He was a smart guy. He's like, let me do this. Let me send my trade early in the morning. And the hadith says he became very wealthy as a result. So a lot of times we hear this hadith about, you know, barakah. Wow. We kind of think about it from a very, you know, look at this nice thing we should do, wake up early. But he made a spiritually intelligent decision where he connected the unseen world to the seen world. And that's when this whole idea, what would happen if we combine spirituality to personal development, spirituality to productivity, spirituality to professional life? Those are the questions that then kind of fueled that journey, that first breadcrumb, basically.
I just want to stop there and really tell our audience, brothers, you do not understand, and sisters, you do not understand how powerful it is to send a letter, send an email, make a comment to tell our brothers and sisters who are quite struggling out there trying to get their content out, that you appreciate it.
Spinal.
Don't just consume the content.
Yes.
Because you do not know how powerful it is. Just that moral support, that comment, you know, like even us, you know, doing the podcast, you know, we were about to give up.
Yeah, we're about to give up. Same.
Subhanallah.
You know? Same scenario. Like, we're like, you know, we've got enough on our plate, like you said. We did, I think, what, we had our 15th episode?
Yeah, yeah. And it's like, you know, we're not getting any feedback. And then all we got was a nice letter. And that letter showed us how much of a change that human being had in their life. And it's like, wow, we got to do more now. So sometimes, wallahi, we do need people to remind us that, you know, that our whatever we're doing
matters.
Is, you know, matters to them and that affecting them, inshallah.
And
it's very powerful.
I'll say that is also a form of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I mean,
Allah puts in the heart of somebody to write you those messages. I mean, there's been so many times I want to stop at a Muslim. I'm like, I don't know if this thing, I've got a family now, I've got three kids. I'm like, you know, trying to, is a business, all this stuff, right? Pops in your head. And you're trying to give up. And then that same day you get a beautiful letter from somebody. Talks about how all the things you've done, you've changed their life. Like you can't go back. You're like, this is now an amana. You can't just let go and walk away. So I think there's definitely lesson. And second lesson, maybe for our listeners there is, I think if I went back from Fajr and did not raise that domain name, didn't write my first article that morning, it would have been a dead idea. Just like so many other ideas I have that are just dead.
Action, action.
When you have an idea, action. Ideas are gifts. Just run and take action.
Yeah.
Book the domain name, do something to kind of solidify and say, oh Allah, I accept this gift. I'm going to write it. I'm going to hold on to it. Yeah. Now help me with it. But if you're just like, oh yeah, one day I'll do it. I'll forget about it. Maybe I'll see if I got friends. I'll try to look for investors. You're never going to start. Yeah, and then, action. You know.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
I want to touch on that. SubhanAllah. I had the privilege to do a Tony Robbins seminar, and I was young, 22 at the time, and flew to Sydney, and we came back here, and they seen some go-get in me. So they invited me to a private closed meeting, you know, of influential 30, 40 individuals. And they're all millionaires already. Mm-hmm. So but I'm only touching base on this story is because it's profound how I also found the linkage of our deen to have more value than, because these guys don't have the actual understanding why. They have the formula, but not the why. So we're sitting in this room and this guy comes up, you know, Rolex. He looks like money. He comes up and he's like, guys, I've got the best things in sliced bread. And everyone's in the room like, they're waiting for the next Bitcoin. This is before Bitcoin and Ethereum. So they're all sitting and they're all waiting to see where they're going to invest their money, you know? And the guy goes up, look, guys, you need to give 10% of your wealth in charity and I guarantee you tenfolds. And I'm like, Sadaqa Rasulullah, my head stood.
Yeah.
As a Muslim, I understood what he's saying is guaranteed, because to a non-Muslim, it's guaranteed in the dunya. But for a Muslim, it's not. Maybe it's good for you, maybe it's not. But for a non-Muslim, it's 100% what he's saying. So a lady gets up and she goes, I'm worth $30 million. You want me to give 10% of that? Are you silly? I'm not increasing, I'm decreasing.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, exact words, wallahi, I'll never forget this. He goes, I don't know what happens in the cosmos, but I guarantee you tenfolds.
Mm.
And that's when I understood, like you said just then, that we've got every single formula and the why. But unfortunately, as Muslims, we've lost that.
Lost it, and we haven't done a good job of how to package it and repack the Muslim world. Like when the whole barakah jam, we'll talk about it later, but idea of baraka, right? We have it. We have this concept. Like the Buddhists produced Zen, right?
Yeah. Mm.
Other religions have produced their own thing. What's the Muslim thing?
Right? Mm.
And I felt like baraka could be that thing. That's why even the symbol we use, like I was trying to, this could be like a yin yang symbol. We need to, what does Islam offer the world? And if we have the last divine message to mankind, right? Most authentic, most, you know, we have the literally the code, right? The code. But we've not done a good job of doing the research or of writing and sharing and thinking through things in a way that's meaningful, in a way that also stays true to our values. Like one of the things that I was always concerned about is I never wanted to water things down, right? Mm. Just to appeal to a non-Muslim audience. No, barakah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from the cosmos, not from a higher power, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Nice.
You have to kind of hold on to that versus trying to also water. Sometimes Muslims, we kind of pretend, oh, tawakkul means like, you know, like you know, having trust in the divine. I mean, no, say Allah. Like, anyway, so I think that sort of sometimes, especially if people enter the space of Islamic self-help, one of the dangers of this is that you could, because you're trying to appeal to a wider audience, you're trying to water things down just so that you appeal. But no, but if you hold on true to this is what it is. It is what it is, basically. And share that with the world. Who knows? Maybe some people will be guided through that.
SubhanAllah, you've just, like, SubhanAllah, I'm currently writing a book called Rhythms of Healing and Inspiration, which is poetry.
SubhanAllah.
But most of it is Islamic based. So like, you know, I use the word barakah in the poetry and stuff like that. And I'm thinking to myself, like I've written a lot and I'm going through them and dissecting which one should I put in, which one shouldn't, and which one, you know, it's like, it's quite a struggle. And I thought to myself, you know what? I've got to take out all the ones that are very leaning towards Islamic perspectives because they're not going to understand it. So I've got to deal with, I've got to rewrite things that are more Western understanding or English understanding.
Mm.
But like what you just said now is just reprogram my mind saying, no, what? No, I should just put out the reality of it, not change the word, but you know, change those words. Because you want to be able to appeal, like you're thinking, you want to be able to appeal two different audiences. But subhanAllah, you're right. It's
That's part of the da'wah, isn't it, really?
That's part of the da'wah. I remember when one of the reasons why got into Zadia Barakah was 2017. I was invited to this, my friend Chris Gellible, who has the $100 startup and the unconventional life. He has this massive conference for non-Muslim entrepreneurs, thinkers, authors. He calls it the World Domination Summit. Sounds more scary than it is. Nice. It's a bunch of writers, artists, and creatives who just talk about like how to live an unconventional life. So this is the post, Trump gets elected. It's 2017. He wants a Muslim voice in this audience. He goes, come and share something. I'm like, what would I share with this audience? So I said, you know what? I'll talk about Barakah, right? So I sat down with a speechwriter, a friend of mine, Omar Othman, to sit down, like, how do I talk about Barakah from an Islam perspective, but, you know, confident Islamic, but to a non-Muslim audience. And we, alhamdulillah, it was one of those sort of keynote speeches. We did very well online. But I remember the funny thing is, when I first stood up, I said, Bismillah. And I started, and I quoted a hadith and Quran, and I was talking about missing soul. People got it. People understood it. The idea was there. The only two people who complained about this talk were the Muslims. Come on, brother, what are you doing? This is a hadith. Like, what are you? Like, they freaked out. They're like, because we don't feel comfortable. Something else. They're almost like an inferiority complex. Mm. We don't feel comfortable in the setting. We feel like we're inferior. I'm like, what is it? Yeah, like, we need to stay. Like, you have something beautiful to share with the world. Share it.
Yeah, 100%.
Right. What else can, but you know,
I totally agree. Mm-hmm. I think because it resonates. It resonates in your belief. It resonates in everything you do. Wallahi, it does. Take us back. I think I want to know a bit about you. Where were you born? You look Egyptian, but we're not.
I get that a lot. I have one of those confused, like, are you Moroccan? Are you Egyptian? Are you Syrian? So I was born in Tanzania. It was like, whoa, left field. I was born in Tanzania, East Africa. And my ancestors from Yemen. So our grandparents moved from Yemen, Hadramaut, to Tanzania. My parents were born in Tanzania. I was born in Tanzania, Dar es Salaam.
How many siblings?
I have one sister, one brother.
Oldest?
I'm the middle child.
Oh, mashallah. The one that never listens to you. No one listens to you.
That's all right, books. And alhamdulillah, so it's been, again, so I've had that East African, quote-unquote, Swahili life. You know, it has a very special culture. My dad got a job in Saudi, so I moved to Saudi Arabia. Most of my childhood in Saudi.
Wow.
Yeah, an Arabic school and then British school.
How was that?
Alhamdulillah. I mean, it was very...
From what age to what age?
I guess it was 2-3 years old to like 18, pretty much. Wow. Most of my life there.
In Saudi.
And it was
Which school?
I went to Arabic school initially, up until primary, like up until the sixth grade, and then shifted to British school from till high to IB in high school and IB and all that.
So how is it to be in Saudi? Tell me, I would love to... How many umrahs have you done? How many hajj have you done?
Oh my God.
You guys usually leave, don't you?
I know. So a couple of things happened. I think three memories from there shaped me. One, of course, growing up, there was a scholar. His name is Habib Ahmed Ma'shour. He's a well-renowned scholar. At that, I didn't know. I know my dad used to go. We used to go every Friday to his mosque. And he's an old man. And we used to go and he just make dua for us. Like that was it, something simple. And I also remember like maybe the barakah of that man sometimes, you know, till today. Whoa. And today I actually discovered he's one of those well-renowned sort of East, you know, Hadhrami scholars who moved to East Africa, had a lot of impact and lived in Jeddah. But just experiencing sort of people of who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being close to them and just, you know, subhanAllah, something
barakah.
About barakah, really experiencing barakah in a real sense.
Yeah, you see it.
So that was very powerful. Of course, Mecca, Medina, you know, living so close to it, 45 minutes drive to Mecca, a few hours to Medina. So that regularity to Mecca, Medina, having that relationship with Mecca, Medina, the constant state has been a blessing. But the other experience that really shaped me as a young man, which actually gave me the taste of doing some of the Ummah, is one summer I was bored. Normally we go to Tanzania during the summer. It's hot inside, of course. Tanzania is south of the hemisphere, like Australia. So it's kind of nice and cool in Tanzania. But that summer, my dad was traveling. We didn't go to Tanzania. We were staying in the summer. And I somehow knew the head of a da'wah center there, Dr. Yahya al-Bahith, very wonderful man. And he saw me, goes, okay, you know English, you know, we have something for you. You want to spend some summer work with us, you know, unpaid, but just, you know, to intern. I'm like, yeah, sure. So he goes, come. He comes, he takes me inside the center, and then he opens like what seems like a bathroom. I'm like, okay, this is getting weird. He goes, you see this thing is actually an office. And these are all these stacks and stacks of letters that we receive from around the world, people asking about Islam. Your summer job is to respond to every single one of them and to document them and to basically, if they want leaflets, if they want Quran, if they want anything, you just ship it to them. I'm like, sure. And that was the first taste of da'wah head.
Wow.
That planted the seed of writing, number one, to reaching out to the ummah, recognizing the ummah, dealing with Muslims, talking about Islam. that planted the seed. And I think that summer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted something in my heart that, you know, perhaps I'll be doing something along this way. Allah.
That was the first thing.
Like the taste of, because remember, when you live in Saudi, especially an expat, you live very, very comfortable, but very secluded life.
Yeah,
right? You don't have cousins and family and all that stuff. It's just you alone. Of course, there's non-Saudis who don't do much. You can't even volunteer, to be honest. It was very restricted. But subhanAllah, that experience just...
Allah fatah like that door.
That door. And it's been, I mean, I reflect back and trying to really trace back. This is the first time those seeds of do something beyond just yourself, basically.
Wow.
Growth and contribution.
SubhanAllah.
I say we do not grow unless we contribute. 100%. This is, you know, well, this is one thing we teach at our retreat, you know.
Experiences. Yeah. I mean, I think that's why I tell people, especially young people, like, try to expose yourself to experiences, right? Mm. Yeah, pay won't be great. There'll be no pay, mostly. But just get into experiences. 100%. The more you get to experience, the more you taste the sweetness of this work. And then, inshallah, don't worry, the money will follow, the company will, whatever you want to do later will follow, but Amen. Get the experience.
Amen. So now you're in Saudi. Mm-hmm. Giving dawah, you didn't know you were
covert.
Dawah king,
not
COVID.
Public, no public.
How did you end up in the US? How did you end up in the US?
Oh, that's a long story. So after graduate, of course, in Saudi, 18 years old, you can't stay longer. You know, they kick you out of the country. 18 year old, sort of, once you're 18 years old, you have to leave the country, right?
Why is that? There's no university?
Well, that time, there was no university to take, none Saudis.
Oh, wow.
So at that time, alhamdulillah, parents kind of, that's why I moved to British school before high school. So I went to the UK, did my master's and bachelor's there, hence thought product Muslim in the UK. And then after graduating, I got a job back in Saudi at a place called Islamic Development Bank, which is a large development bank that does this, again, serves Ummah, right? Does the development institutions for the Ummah. Alhamdulillah, really good, you know, company, really good sort of development institution, almost like UN, World Bank type.
Oh, wow.
For the Muslim world, with Islamic financing, the whole lot. Alhamdulillah, doing amazing work, very beautiful, wonderful people there. Wonderful brothers, but that bug of Product Muslim kept on growing. Like the website's growing, followers are growing. We hit 1 million followers on Facebook.
Because
every vacation I had, every time off I had to just go either do training or go to a conference. And it reached a point in 2015, I got married, and you know, now I'm like, okay, what do I dedicate? My wife could notice, like, it's like you're getting depressed going to work. Like she could see I didn't want to get out of bed in the signs of depression, right? I didn't want to get out of bed to go to work. But I would come alive when I go on stage, or I do Product Muslim, or I write my book. Like, something. There's just your whole kind of being changes when you don't want to do something, versus you do want to do something. So 2015.
It had nothing to do with money.
It had nothing to do with money.
I need to, I guess, to understand this, because sometimes I don't understand.
So again, the pay was so good in the company. And that's why I sat down with my wife, I'm like, all right, let's sit down and think about this. And we did a decision tree. I'm like, okay, we have two choices. Either I stay at this really comfortable job, and I dropped Product Muslim because no way I can do the both together. Mm. And alhamdulillah, good pay, good insurance, good education allowance, you know, everything. You get a really good life. And it's kind
safety
of
safety net,
safety net, security, awesome.
Mm.
Or we could migrate to the US. My wife's American, so I could migrate to the US, get a green card, move to the US, and start Product Muslim as a company officially there and have a meaningful life. Yeah, we'll choose this one. Literally, those are the two decisions we had.
Wow.
And I remember the decision, we actually have the paper that says, all these benefits and then meaningful life. Like, yeah, we'll choose this one.
No kids?
At that time, we had about to create our first child.
Wow, that's a big said, call.
Bismillah. Two things again, but it wasn't one of those gung-ho, yeah, I could do this. This again, an advice for people. I did take precautions. So one of them was, the company I was working for had a scheme that if you serve for 5 years, you can ask for 2-year leave without pay to seek further education, like a PhD or master's degree.
Mm.
So I asked for that. So I had almost like a backup plan.
Mm.
Secondly, I borrowed money from relatives. Like I said, I'm going to go with this. I need some runway, right? Just to first couple of years. Alhamdulillah, got that, you know, myself some support. So having a safety net plus had backup. So it's almost like, yes, you're taking a risky move, but you're also not being also completely
calculated.
Not being irresponsible about it. Yeah, but sometimes we tend to glorify this. Oh yeah, I went out and I started scratch and boom, became, no. Yeah. You have to think through things. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't stop from doing taking action. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Why do you think your success was in that?
Allah tawakkul, right?
Beautiful. That's exactly what I want to get to.
Yeah. Actually, subhanAllah, my friend about to leave.
Allah barik fi. It's very important that our youth understand that, because that tawakkul is the key to everything.
Absolutely. You know, my friend about, one of my close friends who was working with me, and I told him I'm making this move, he gave a little piece of artwork and says, tawakkal to Allah. And I still have it in my desk in my office, because I think you just made that move because you have no idea. You don't know what to expect.
No, you don't.
You don't know what you're getting yourself into. You have no idea if you're going to pay the bills. You have no idea if you can do this. But you're just going purely on an intention and saying, inshallah khair.
And that's Allah. What we did. me and Ibrahim, we had barely any money in our account. We went and leased a warehouse.
Yeah.
We only had enough for the rent for the first 2 months.
SubhanAllah.
And we took on a 5-year lease, I think it was. And it was full, like, huge, 500 square meters. And me and Ibrahim walked in there and we're looking and we're thinking,
how are we going to fill this place up?
It's like, and it's like, hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Tawakkalna ala Allah, let's go. And SubhanAllah, like, you know, when we, like, honestly, me and Ibrahim started everything, it's $500 each.
Yeah, you remind me of the story of Tariq Swaydan. I asked him the same question because he left Kuwait to the US at 17. And I said to him, because we're asking him about, there was 50 students that did the same thing. And I asked him, how many of the 50 stayed on the righteous? He said, only two. And I said to him, why you? And he said exactly what you just said. He said, what did he say? I was honest with Allah and Allah was honest with me. He go, and then I said to him, elaborate on that. He's saying, so when I left, I asked Allah, Ya Allah, I'm going for your sake. I'm going there for your sake to be the best I can be and come back for my country and for my deen. He goes, because I was true to that word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me. And how important that tawakkalna ala Allah is, that people that understand really. And I mean truly in your heart.
Yes.
You can
yeah,
be.
Yeah, tawakkalna
ala Allah.
Nervous about it.
But yeah, it's very important. I just want to touch base. I'll obey that. So now you're in the US and you've started.
And say bismillah. And then, you know, as soon as I landed, yeah, my wife was surprised within a Within 3 months I was there, I had a baby, had a car, and I had an offer at a company. And like, okay, bismillah, I'm starting this. And it's just, of course, there were some things happened before. I had some workshops here. I have some, you know, the book's about to come out. But the groundwork was done, right? So the first, so remember 2007, I started productimus.com as a website.
Mashallah.
So by 2015, there was a lot going for itself. It had an audience, but now I'm like full time. Right, like really night and day. This is all that I'm doing. I'm not trying to bounce in a corporate job and this. And the first few months, like, what's going on? And I remember the first 6 months was hard. Like, there was this panic mode of, you know, not getting regular salary, you know, months up and down. You have a first year child. You're like, there were days you're like, you know, you panic. You're like, what did I get myself into?
Right? Was it the right decision?
It was the right decision. But the first 6 months were hard. But then after a while, you just got used to that lifestyle. You got used to the whole, like, yeah, some money, there's cash here, something. Okay. Like, it becomes part of the life versus, I'm expecting something every single month.
Yeah. Wow.
I think that's
true barakah. You get to see Allah's pandas barakah.
I think, wallahi, having a business, and I tell my brothers and sisters, having a business, you truly, truly know Allah's rizq.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Like, you don't, you see rizq, like, as sustenance comes, like, out of nowhere, like, حيث لا تحتسب. Like, sometimes we notice things that coming towards us.
And not only that, like, depending on your staffing and your management, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends through that income through your business. You know, have you noticed that?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Every team member brings their own barakah. Right?
Amen.
Every person. That's why I told you, like, make sure you kind of come with a clean heart. Like, each, and select carefully.
That's right.
Also, sometimes, like, something would I'll meet somebody, right? Or something would happen. And then years later materialize, and exactly when I needed to materialize.
Yeah,
like, you'd be trying so hard to get this contract or something.
It wasn't meant to be.
I'm hitting the camera. And then years later, it'll just pop me like, yeah, that's why you're not Razak. Because if you planned it, you couldn't get that. That's perfectly.
No.
Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just planted a seed. I won't forget this. There was a conversation started 2 years for a company, one year contract with a company. And it started 2-3 years. And that's like, nah, I don't want this. I don't have this headache. And then a year later, they reached me out again. Please come do it. I'm like, okay, maybe I'll think about it. So we get into this negotiation. And it usually lasts another year. By the time we signed the contract, it was in the exact moment I needed that contract.
Allah.
And which helped us kind of carry another year. So And you're right, when you run a business, that's what I say, even if you're in a full-time job, let's people love their full-time job, that's fine. Have a side business. Like, have something, even if it's a small coffee shop or something small, get into the mindset of running something. You don't want to be too dependent. One of the challenges I notice people who are in the corporate job is, you know, literally they think their boss is the Razak. I mean, literally get that mindset. And then this is where the whole office politics comes in, the hasad comes in, the jostling comes in. But the moment you have something else outside, you don't care. Fine. Okay, sure. Fine. Yeah. Like, you have nothing to lose. Like, you don't feel like that sense of,
You're reminding me, I used to work at the Department of Justice. I used to work in crime prevention. And it was so unproductive. that they closed the whole unit down.
Not even.
Like the whole unit. We're talking about including the director and everybody, yeah? And a week before, they moved me out into the minister's office. But we heard talk, you know, like you're thinking, but like people were all stressed and it's like, oh my God, if this happens, you know, what's going to happen? How am I going to live? And it's like, I wasn't even, like, I didn't, honestly, Allah's my witness, I did not care. I didn't have any fathom in my head. Like I said to myself, if they close it, I know I can do it, whatever. You know what I mean? It's no big deal. And somebody comes up to me and goes, but you've got so much skill sets, you can be easily maneuvered around. We don't. And it's like,
wow.
And that's what they said to me. Wallahi, one of the people said, you've got different kind of skill sets, so you could be used in different areas. So you're lucky.
Mm.
And I'm thinking to myself, it's amazing how we are so focused and dependent on that rizq from the boss.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And it's only coming through the boss for you. And we tell our staff, wallahi, your rizq, you know, is coming through us for you. If you leave, your rizq will leave through the business and will go through somebody else. You know, we feel it. We've lost multiple staff and we've noticed the difference.
SubhanAllah.
And it's very
both
evident.
Ways, barakah or non-barakah.
Yes.
Up and down.
Yes.
Yeah?
Sometimes, and this is where, again, back to the idea of spirituality in business, right? Or spirituality in professional life. Like we tend to disconnect the two. And that's why I'm fascinated by this thing. Like this is where this whole barakah effect was like, how do you connect the two? How do you explain it? And how do you even operate within that sort of worldview? Like that's the kind of sort of things that I'm trying to understand. It's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. Alhamdulillah.
So the first breadcrumb.
We got 9 to go. We have 5 hours.
Now we're going to talk about the whole loaf of bread.
Can I ask, obviously, living at the US with your wife, did your parents follow, or they stayed in Saudi?
No, they were in Saudi. That's
going to be difficult.
Yeah, and subhanAllah, again, the whole shuttling between Saudi and US. My in-laws were with us in Dallas, so alhamdulillah, that was this barakah there. But again, it was more like making those decisions and sometimes making those sacrifices, right? Like what are those sacrifices you're willing to make and how to balance it and how to work things out, right?
Mm.
And sometimes things happen that just moves you, right? When you don't expect, right?
Yeah. Give me some analogy where something absolutely moved you.
I think for me, I guess the most recent experience, it's a painful experience, but I think I learned a lot from it, which is the recent loss of my father, Allah arhamu.
Allah arhamu.
And again, we're talking about being close to the parents. So I'm in the US, like how will I take care of my dad? And I knew he had cancer and it's getting advanced. And you're like,
Allah.
Alhamdulillah, first he was healthy, all that stuff, but then things happened when he fell down, he needed like really, you know, care.
Support.
I'm thinking, how would I move? How would I figure out, you know, remove the whole family? You try and figure out logistics, right? And I remember Allah said, I'm going to Allah facilitate all the outer means and inner means to make it happen.
Allah.
So first, my dad falls in Tanzania, so he has a hip almost fracture. So first 2 months I go to Tanzania. And I spent 2 months there with him. And then we find that he has medical insurance in Dubai. So we'd like to move him to Dubai for healthcare. And I'm thinking, how will I live? How will I stay in Dubai? Because, the whole setup in Dubai and it's more expensive than Dallas and all that stuff.
Yes, yes.
And talking about, remember I said there too about something happens early on. So in 2016, I won an award from Dubai government for Product Muslim. It's one of those awards that, you know, you're like, alhamdulillah, nice. Like, what would I use this for?
La ilaha illallah.
2023 comes. And I'm like, you know, my dad is here. I call my friend, hey, how do I set up a business here? What should I do? And my dad is here. I'm trying to think I should move here. Not sure how much time he has, all this stuff. And my friend says, Hamid, you want that award? I'm like, yeah. Apply for Dubai Culture Gold Visa, 10-year golden visa. I'm like, there's no way I get accepted. Just apply. Okay, bismillah. I apply. 4 days later, I got accepted.
Lie, lie, lie.
10-year visa. My family can move. My kids can go to school. Then, remember the contract I told you about? The 2-year contract?
Yeah.
That comes in and goes, okay, Muhammad, literally almost a 1-year contract, which basically pays for my expenses in Dubai, the rent, the school fees.
Allahu Akbar.
All of that. And Allah just facilitated it. So I'm like, subhanAllah, like that for me was that, again, just the how Allah facilitated.
You're living that book, aren't you?
Like literally, without the facility, because there's no way I could have planned these things. I couldn't have planned the award. I couldn't have planned the contract. I could not have planned how will I move my family, the whole setup, even the way the apartment was, like everything just smooth, like very smooth to the point that we just moved countries. Like even my wife's like, we just moved countries. We didn't realize we're moving countries. We just removed countries. Very smooth. And I was like, that for me has been, again, lesson about, especially serving the parents and the barakah of that. and just so much more. Alhamdulillah, from that
experience. Allah bless you. It's amazing. We forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can move the earth and the heavens when your intentions are right. MashaAllah.
Amen. Allah. So the first book was released.
Mm-hmm.
And
2016.
And how was that? Like, how did you feel? Like, honestly,
what took you down that path? You know, it's the last thing we all want to do is write a book.
Who planted that seed in your head, man? Come on,
yeah.
Who wants that?
Funny story about you have a blog, and it's becoming popular. So you're like, okay, then, and you're kind of looking what others are doing in this space, you know, especially in the mainstream. Like, oh, they write books, okay. So I'm like, I should write a book, but I'm not ready yet. Then I go to a conference again. Allah plans it. And I sit next to Dr. Brother Sharif, who's CEO of Awakening Media, who's the head of, you know, Maher Zain, all the Awakening.
Yes, yes.
They have publications arm also, Awakening Publications. And I just said, hey, by the way, I have this book called Productive Muslim. And he's like, who's this guy? You know, this young guy. And I go, I've got a million followers on Facebook. He's like, oh.
we'll take you seriously now.
Send me a proposal. Right? Because you say you have a platform. Right? Author without a platform versus author with a platform. And this is another thing in the space where build your own platform. Don't wait for a publisher to write your own platform. So I said, okay, I'll write a proposal. No idea.
How long did it take you to get a million followers, if you don't mind me asking?
I can't. This is the early days of Facebook, right? Algorithms were like super easy, right? Yeah, now it is super hard. We were stuck at 1 million something today. hasn't gone an inch. 1.2 maybe. But those days, it was super easy. Oh, it was super easy. It was any like, any follow. It was super easy to get any. So we were like the early days. I'm 2007,
man. You're the early entrepreneurs.
Yeah. It was like so much, again, baraka, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Well, 10 years ago when we started Burgies, we put it on Facebook and we hit 20,000 followers without a problem. Like Burgies currently got 18,000 followers, I think we hit. And that was early on because we were just posting on Facebook. That's all we were doing.
Yes.
And even though Instagram was out, Facebook was so rampant. Anything you put up was just viral. Yeah. Now you put something out, it's like six people. Dead.
Seriously. Pay to play, right? So I did that. I tell my publisher, says, okay, write a book, write a proposal. I'm like, what's a book proposal? I go figure out what a book proposal is. I write a proposal. I send it to him. He goes, okay, write the book. I'm like, uh-oh, now I have to write the book. I write the book, and I had a workshop that I used to do, a two-day workshop on Productive Muslim. So I just take the workshop, and I kind of translate it into a book, pretty much. But before I hit send to the publisher, I know Allah inspired me to do this. I said, I want this book edited first before I send it to the publisher, because I want the book to be, this is my first book, right? This is like my reputation on the line.
Yeah.
Make or break moment, like career move.
Mm.
And I reach out to Niels Parker, who's the editor of Ryan Holiday, cold email. Hey, I saw a thing. I want you to do a manuscript breakdown. He's got his services on his website. And he does like, you know, Ryan Holiday, all the big guys. This guy goes, I don't know anything about Islam Muslims, right? And this will cost you $9,000. At that time, I was, you know, still earning, but that's a big amount of money.
Yeah. Wow.
And $9,000 for an editor is actually a lot of money. I didn't know then. I thought that's just the price of the market. It's actually a lot more. But I think a guy was like, I'm not going to do this, but let me try with this guy. I'm like, sure, I'll do it.
So he's probably one of those tradies that put up his price just so you do just.
Exactly. And I put $9,000. This is basically my savings, basically. I just put it forward. Now, normally even publishers don't, you know, do have their own editors, but they're like, no, I want you to edit my book. And because you don't know anything about Islam Muslims, if you can understand it, that's perfect. Even though it's written for Muslims.
Wow.
But I want you to write it so clearly that even if someone perhaps was not practicing or doesn't understand, will get it.
You did that calculated?
Yes. He shredded my book. Destroyed it. It was like the whole, he goes, Hamid, you're not writing a book, you're writing a manual. You need to write a book. And he had completely re-helped and reorganized. The Productive Muslim book would not be, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how it is today. If it wasn't for Niels really coming in. And I have to give it credit. He put his heart and soul and he did a great job of completely just shifting the whole thing upside down and saying, write it as a book. Don't write it as if you're giving a lecture.
Mm.
And I was like, oh, all right. So a huge learning moment, probably the best $9,000 I spent. Because that's when you kind of learn, like you learned from the
you're
best.
You're paying for the experience. أسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا
تعلمون. You just learn it. I learned, that was a huge moving experience. And then he gave me some amazing feedback.
What made you do that? What was the mindset behind that? Why not go to a Muslim editor? No,
I feel bad laughing, but yes. I feel bad laughing.
We've been there. We understand your laugh. Don't worry.
No, I want our audience to understand because it's very important because
I want my book to be not compared, no offense, I'm not trying to show them, it's not from an ego perspective, with another Islamic book. Mm. I want my book to compete with the David Allens, with the Tony Robbins, with the John Maxwell's, and be better than that.
Amazing, I appreciate it.
If someone had a choice between Productive Muslim book and David Allen book, they'll choose Productive Muslim book. Like that's what that's the level I wanted to be at.
Mashallah, it's amazing.
And but do you see like this is aiming for the stars. Mm-hmm. And I think we have a lot of brothers and sisters that are aiming quite low.
Mm.
You know what I mean? They say, aim higher. Aim to be there. But I think we have a limited mindset that believes that, you know, this victim mentality business, we can't do that. There's no way we're gonna make it, nobody's gonna be there for us. Mm. We're the downtrodden people, all this kind of stuff you hear, you know? It's like, no, man. Yes. It's just your mindset. That's all it is.
And I don't know where the mic came from. I don't know. Again, sometimes my wife called Jura or Jahl, right? You are, Jura means you have this, what do you call it? Jura Jiri.
You have
this oomph.
You have, yes. Also with ignorance. Yeah. Like you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You talk to Niels Parker, who'll probably destroy your book anyway. And you're just giving $9,000, even though it's not the value, but you just go up for it. And subhanAllah, that transformed the book. So I had to rewrite the book again.
So you rewrote it?
I rewrote
with
it. He did tremendous work of restructuring. He does something, you know, also I learned something. It's not just editors who do their grammar and copywriting. They're those who think of your whole book as a book, and there's a way to write a book as a book, not as a chapter one, like, you know, like a manuscript. Yeah, you're going to learn the science writing a book behind it.
Okay, when can you mentor me?
it's like unbelievable.
$9,000.
That's it.
investment on the return. It's going to cost you.
Oh, inflation.
Inflation, yeah.
you Aussie dollars, right?
Damn.
So rewrote the book. Then I submitted to my publisher. And publisher got it. He goes, it's all right. I'm like, what? No, he did it great. He gave me the, mashallah, he's actually a scholar by himself. So he gave me the Islam perspective as well.
Oh, wow.
He goes, hey, I want you to write this chapter and this chapter. He helped kind of rethink of some expertise. That's another thing. Having thinking partners, you know, helps a lot. Having editors who really understand the ideas. Niels was great to understand how to present ideas and how to structure a book. But Sharif was amazing coming up with actual ideas themselves. Like what ideas trying to plant in the Ummah, so to speak.
Amazing.
He does the book and then comes to the book cover. We have two problems. Do you remember the orange guy? Animation guy, orange guy.
Yeah.
So I'm still in that orange guy. I'm like, hey, let's put the orange guy on the cover. And she was like, no, this is not orange. This is, no, you'll outgrow that. Let's not do that. You'll make it too kiddish, too youthful. This is a serious book. It's for professionals. Let's not do that. I'm like, okay, fine. My name used to go Abu Productive. Like, I don't want to put it by name, Muhammad Faris, Abu Productive. It's like, no, we'll put Muhammad Faris. I'm like, yeah, Allah. It's like, and this is where that struggle. Personal brand, company brand, you know, online. You have like the nafs comes in, like, but anyway, he convinced me, like, and he does something which I'm thankful for. He hires a top designer to think of the design of the cover of the book. So he doesn't just do an Islamic design, Product Muslim, right? He actually tells a story. If you look at the iconic cover of the Product Muslim book, there's a tasbih, there's a glad, there's a pen. It's designed in a way that really stood out. And subhanAllah, when I first saw the cover, first I was like, I'm not sure. It doesn't sound, you know, it didn't look like another Islamic book, but like, actually, that's what you wanted. Something different. I'm like, Bismillah, let's go for it.
Inshallah.
And Alhamdulillah, the book actually flopped at launch. it was a very, subhanAllah, you know, you put so much high expectations.
Yeah.
But it wasn't that great. It was like, okay, like Alhamdulillah, first year did something. But it was almost like a snowball effect. I think the book hit its peak and still doing well. In 2020. So 2016, the book
four
came
years,
out.
4 years, yeah.
4 years later, the book four really kicked later. In, like kicked in. And that was thanks to COVID.
Wow.
People are bored, looking for books. That's when it really took off. So it's finally again.
So in that 4 years, what did you do?
I was doing book, I was long, but I was doing other stuff, right? I was trying to do courses, I do training, I do all workshops. But the book itself, I had so much, I remember putting so much hope.
In the book?
Well, in the book. It's around 2016, but it wasn't that time for it. Yet. And it was like, yeah, it was all right. I'm not saying you didn't do bad, but it's like, it was all right. But 2020 is like, if you even looked at the reports of the last 4 years, 2020 hit, that's when it really took off. And that's why sometimes you can't guarantee the results or the timing of the results.
Yeah.
You do your best.
But it's only when it's meant to happen, really, isn't it? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to open the doors.
When Allah chooses when to open the doors. That's why after that, I vowed never to write another book in my life again.
Wow.
It's like, nope, like not for me. I'm done. It was such a painful experience. And just seeing the reality, I'm like, but there's probably.
Is there a lot of cost behind it for the ones that never wrote in a book?
Time, yes. But
what cost, does it take to write a book? How long does it take?
Oh, it depends.
If you want to call hours, if you want to give me hours.
I'd say actual pure writing time, right? you took 3 months. Pure writing time. Pure writing time.
Full time, 40 hours.
Yeah. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, nice 4-6 hours a day, like writing and editing, like pure writing time. But the research and the interviews and the thinking, the structuring and the whole putting it all together, and sometimes all these sort of, you know, there's moments Allah sends you, like insights, like it takes about 5 years sometimes. Like
barakat. Where do you find this time and trying to put bread on the table?
So good thing is for me, I don't depend on the book for my business, right? Mm. The book is there as, I call the book as a great, you know, to a lead magnet or a business card, right? Mm. One thing that happened after the book came out was, even though it didn't sell too well, but become your author off. The more you author off, you're now an expert. Mm. I start getting invited to companies. I start getting invited to workshops. Had one CEO read the book over the weekend, give me a call. How am I going to retreat my whole team? So that's when the business really kicked off. So even though the book didn't do well, but it made you an expert.
Yeah.
It opened the doors.
It's a lead generation.
It's a lead generation.
Yeah.
So I'm a big fan.
That's it. We're writing a book.
Yeah.
That's it. 9,000.
So that, I highly recommend people to write books because it establishes you as an expert. Again, there are, I'm sure there are much smarter people out there about Islam, productivity. I'm sure people are much more learned than me who could write, who have ideas. But the moment you write a book, you are the authority in that space. So it's
very important. It takes time and effort and it takes structure. It takes so much. Takes, you know, so what I mean? It's for you to be an authority and for you to even succeed in that.
And that's why I'm again, a lot of people do, I mean, no offense to you guys, do a lot of videos, right? And YouTube and all that. And that's great. But write a book. Make sure you write a book. Unless, what I also recommend is let the book, if you're doing videos or let's say doing this podcast, let that be the bread, like research you're doing. Like use that as almost like the content you'll use, right?
Yeah.
But you have a book in mind. Like make sure you write a book because that's extremely powerful. To your point about cost, I was saying that depends which route you take. I mean, there's published route and self-published route. Published route, I mean, they take all the risks and the printing, cost, design, all that stuff. Editing, also they do the editing if you want them to. But I'm just particular, so I went.
Mashallah, you were thorough.
Yeah, self-published, you can basically, nowadays it's actually quite very, not that expensive because there are like Amazon, all the other platforms, they do basically print on demand. You probably maybe pay somebody for design work, some typeset work. It doesn't cost you that much, honestly, if you want to go the other route as well, the self-published route.
Which one do you recommend?
Published. It says something that someone else took a risk on you, took a bet on you.
Mm-hmm. And there's some belief there in
yes,
you.
Yes, and you have a counter person, especially you have a good editor, chief editor, like Alhamdulillah, I said, Brother Sharif, he's a great counter editor. Like he will challenge me. He'll say, what about this one? And you need that as an author. Because, you know, authors have big heads. Sometimes you need someone to like, I'm not sure, what about this idea? What about that idea? So you need that sort of counter. But if you self-publish, I mean, no one's going to look at the book. And also this, I believe, and maybe changed since then, people value published books. It's seen as more reputable than self-published book.
Yeah.
But there has been cases. For example, one of the most successful Islamic books we have is Secrets of Divine Love by A. Hilwa. It's self-published. And she does an amazing job, mashallah. Amazing book. Self-published, you know, another one, Yasin Mujahid's book, also self-published. So it's not always true. Even Revelation by Dr. Miraj, also self-published. So a lot of, it's not always a case. I say take case by case, but if I had to choose, I'd definitely go publish out.
Well,
so you said you swore you wouldn't write another book. What happened?
Yeah, when Allah wants something. It's like, so 2017 gave that keynote speech address about barakah. And that's when the first spark, there was a reaction to this talk that I give to non-Muslims about barakah. And that's when the idea in my mind was, what if I write a book, my second book to be to mainstream? So Barak to Muslims for Muslims. I thought, let me write the second book to the mainstream.
Oh, wow.
And that was my intention then. And then one day I sit down and I was getting annoyed with the kind of extreme productivity, the kind of the Gary Vee stuff, right? Hustle culture.
It's called hustle porn.
Oh yeah, exactly. Right? It drives me nuts because I'm like, something about it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel human. Right? It's not natural, not fitrah.
Yeah.
But people think, well, being productive means that. So I'm like, what's the counter argument? What's the Islamic version of that? And subhanAllah, the idea of barakah culture came up. So now I wrote the article, Hustle Culture versus Barakah Culture. And that went viral. It just blew up. People just were like, oh my God, this is so true. It's hitting me. I got invited to give workshops on that. Hustle called Barakah Culture. It became a thing. So now, again, obviously Allah planted the seeds, right? First was the talk in 2017, the keynote address. Second was article, Barak Hasa Culture. Third, I go and I'm doing research on, I'm still discovering Baraka. I go to Singapore to our friend Ibrahim Anwar, who runs What Are the Bookstores? Beautiful bookstore in Singapore. And I asked the brother, like, is there a book on Baraka here? He goes, there's no one book on Baraka, but there's, you know, some Baraka, some books here, some books there, but there's no one book on Baraka. He's like, man, I need some material for my, I'm doing some research in Baraka. He just looks at me, you should write it. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not ready for this. Like, who am I to write a book of Baraka? Like, wow. For me, like, who am I to write a book about Baraka, right? Like, it's such a deep, divine subject. It is. Something is huge. Like, I have zero knowledge. Like, this is beyond me, right? But subhanAllah, seeds were planted.
Right? That was from him.
That's from him. Again, multiple things. Multiple.
Allah
sent third differently.
Allah always sends. As long as you got your tentacles up. Some people don't listen. Wallah, some people are not listening.
So now it's getting 2019, and again, it's growing on me. Maybe I should write a book about Baraka. And I sit down, I reach out to my publisher, because they're like, yeah, please, alhamdulillah, your book is doing well, Baraka is doing not too bad, you should definitely write a second book. But I'm stuck. Should I write for Muslims or non-Muslims? And I sit on this question for 1 year.
1 year?
Should I write for Muslims or non-Muslims? And subhanAllah, we have this thing, I'm good friends with my friend Peter Gould and Chris Belvelt. We have this thing called PCM, Peter, Chris, Muhammad. it's like we meet every quarter, online sometimes sharing where we are. And also once a year we meet in person. Because, you know, Peter lives in Sydney, I live right in Dallas. And
Peter's a beautiful brother. We've had him on a podcast. Mashallah. Beautiful brother, mashallah.
And Chris lives in Michigan. So I'm like, we're in California. And I'm like, I'm struggling. I don't know, I need to write this book. Is it for Muslims, non-Muslims? And Mashallah said, like, Hamid, which one can you write right now? I'm like, the one for Muslims. He's like, write that. The non-Muslims khair. You'll read it, you'll write it later. Like, for right now, if within you right now you can write for Muslims, go for it. Write for Muslims. 100%. I was like, Bismillah. So I made that intention. Sat down and I remember it was Arafah day 1441.
Allah.
Sat down and said, Bismillah, this is the first thought. But the book came out in February 2024. So it took that many years, 45. So almost 4 years later.
Can I ask how important it is to have good shura around you?
Absolutely.
And how important, just for our young youth, because some, you know, subhanAllah, we had a sheikh on saying, if you don't have a mentor, your shaitan is your mentor from a deen perspective. But also in your career path, how important is that? Just because you said it just very casually there.
Yes.
But I want our audience to really understand how important it is.
SubhanAllah, Peter, Chris, and I, we established our PCM little group in 2017. Right? So maybe it's like a couple of years after. So I just started the entrepreneurship journey and my ways, but I felt lonely. Like, who else would I talk to, right? And I was a father, I was a husband, I was running a business. And like I was new in Dallas. I didn't know anybody in Dallas. So I was pretty lonely. Like, you know, so I'm like, who would I connect with? And subhanAllah, I reconnected with Peter and little Chris. I'm like, hey guys, do you guys mind if we create like a WhatsApp group? And then we just meet someone at a quarter. Just like share our ups and downs. That sohbah has been really instrumental in my life. Like it really made a huge difference in many aspects of my life. And it's a great, almost like bouncing ideas. We almost chat every single day. Honestly, we meet once a year in person. Amazing, so. Amazing. Imagine adults, sometimes so hard to create friendships sometimes.
Yeah.
And to have friendships and to have close people who know you, who can say openly. You know?
Not the ones that...
La, la, la. Mush. Yeah. Absolutely. They can tell my face, hey, Hamid, I'm not so sure about this. All right. They can hold the mirror for me.
Yeah.
They can tell me if I'm slacking. If they can tell me that maybe the ego got in my head a little bit. They'll say it to my face. That sort of friendship, that brotherhood is extreme. That's why I always tell young people, have a... We rebranded called PCM Personal Circle of Mentorship. But it's been absolutely essential for my sanity as someone who runs a business and someone who's in the space. And also, I think all of us is just making that progress to make forward.
Take us through some hard moments. I would do like some hard moments.
What would be like, I think like, what was that time that you said to yourself, I can't do this anymore. I've given up. I'm not going to keep going. Was there a moment that you had where you sort of given up on yourself?
Alhamdulillah, it wasn't major episodes, but definitely are minor episodes that keep on repeating, right? And it's almost like every now and then hits you. Because the challenge of space is that it's not constant. You always have to, there's always more to do, there's more things to do. And sometimes you just get either caught up, especially on the financial side, right? When you're running low on cash, when you there's health issues and you're like, okay, I can't can I afford a health insurance or not? You're making decisions that affect your family, right? I'm sorry, I can't go on this vacation here. Like, you actually have to make some tough decisions. I mean, if you're putting your family through stuff, you're like, I feel bad, right? I could have a comfortable job and really pay for everything, but now I'm actually putting gas to this. You know, when you're traveling sometimes and you're just like tired, you know, and you're like, but you're away from the wife and the kids. So there's all these things that sometimes get to you and you're like, you know, is this even worth pursuing, right? And then sometimes people send, unfortunately, nasty words, right? We've had a fair share of criticism, people saying things that are mean, right?
Give us the meanest thing, come on. We want to hear it.
No, there's a lot, especially in the early days when you started, this idea of quote-unquote professional training workshops, right? And charging fees for them. Oh my God, in a community, like, what are you doing? It's like, astaghfirullah, brother, you're selling Islam. What sort of person are you? I mean, oh Lord.
Making profits from Islam.
Profit from Islam.
It's free sabilillah and free sabilillah.
We got all of that. People doubting, like, who are you to speak? And you know what I mean? Yeah. So there's a lot of that. Yeah. They play the...
We got that too. Like,
Look, everyone,
why are you guys doing a podcast?
But if everyone in the space of, you know, being a Muslim and reaching a level of success in that field, tends to have those haters in our Muslim community. It's part of
the process.
But it hurts. It does hurt more. It hurts more than the non-Muslim.
It hurts. And then, of course, but I think the most lowest moment, the hardest moment I have was actually writing Barak Effect book. Because in that writing that book, the fear, the doubt, the imposter syndrome,
Allah.
Like shaitan played every trick in my head.
No.
I'll never forget the days I was in tears. I'm trying to write this book, but I'm just overwhelmed. And just this fear, like genuine, like you feel like shaitan, like khalas. This is, I remember like getting up, making wudu, praying to rak'ah, and Allah, I can't do this. I cannot do this without your help. Like that is perhaps the most intense moment I felt.
Probably
like
the lowest moment.
Lowest moment, because it just felt like, you know, it's like even just the pressure of everything, you know, and then shaitan coming like almost like laughing at you, like, who the heck are you trying to book a barakah? Like all on top of that, and you're like, and you're stuck in this book and you just don't know where to go forward, and you're like, I don't know if this is gonna be a whole dead pride, and khalas, you just get up, make wudu, pray to rak'ahs, plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes through and just makes it easy for you.
Do you get your books to like your scholars or teachers that you might have? They go for your book?
Of course. I remember when I first got the first edit, I sent to 5 people, close people who were, some were scholars, some were researchers, some were critical thinkers, some were, these people who, if they give me a thumbs up, I know it's good. Alhamdulillah. Otherwise, they'll let me know if it's, Muhammad, you need to worry about these things. But alhamdulillah, like 5 of them, I got all of them were like happy with it. They were like, you know, they said, you know, from a con perspective, ideas perspective, this is meaningful, talk about Allah. And that gave me reassurance that I was on the right path.
Alhamdulillah. That's amazing.
So tell us about the proudest moment. What was that moment that you felt so proud of yourself?
And it can't be marrying your wife
or having your kids.
I guess the proudest moment is when, you know, my father's in his last year and the book came out and I got the first copies and him holding the book. Alhamdulillah, that was
amazing.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, just, you know, the fact he saw it before he passed away.
Mashallah. Allah, say.
Alhamdulillah.
Can Mardi?
Alhamdulillah. That was important. Proud moment. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. Allah bless.
Alhamdulillah. Sometimes we, you know, we miss on those moments. You know what I mean? SubhanAllah, like, you know, you can envision not having that moment, you know, when dad was, you know, when dad really, truly felt proud of you. Because subhanAllah, we live our lives, I think most of us live our lives to be our dads or our mothers, you know what I mean? And or to please them and have them, have the rida from them, you know what I mean? Just saying, Allah irhamu dad, when you say Allah irda alaik, like for me, it's like worth its weight in gold. Yeah.
We tell this story when we first opened our drive-thru and coffee across the road, yeah? And me and Ahmed, like, it's a drive-thru, so we open 5 in the morning. That's the first thing, you know, it was our first day. And me and Ahmed get there at 4:30 to get everything ready to make sure that the system's right and the staff are right. in my mum's day. She's doing tawaf in the car around the... What are you doing?
She's driving around reading Quran. The whole place reading Quran. So Allah protects, us from the eye. Allah puts barakah. And she's driving around. I said, "Mom, what are you doing?" She goes, "I'm reading Quran. I'm putting, making dua for you guys. So Allah blesses this business." And she was there before us.
And I looked at Ahmed. I said, "This is going to be a gold mine." I said, "Because of the barakah of my
parents,
Subhanallah. If you don't have the rida of your parents and the absolute in rida, you know,
can I ask on a personal question? Just for writing a book, because the content that you send to the world, do you ever feel like, oh, how much of this am I implementing? Can I ask? Because then you, you know, do you have that challenge? Am I a hypocrite? How can I send this out?
My wife.
Can you get on the phone, please?
You're as productive Muslim, Mr. Productive. So I always say this very clearly: like,
Allah.
Productive Muslim is a mythical figure. We're trying to make it a reality. It's not me. It's, you know, it's we're trying to make it a reality together, right? So that's my cop out statement.
I love it.
But you know, you're right. I mean. And that's why I feel like sometimes it's a reminder for myself. That's why I sometimes enjoy these workshops and training, because as I'm training, I remembered myself. Mm. Sometimes you actually, one of the beautiful things about being in this space is the fact that you constantly remind yourself, right? Mm. As you're teaching, as you're writing.
100%.
And also you go through life situations, you're like, oh yeah, this is interesting. So you write that about that. And then people benefit from that experience and they come back and say, oh, yeah, this is really cool. Like, this is helping as well.
We've always said, if you're not teaching somebody, you're not growing yourself. And it's so important, because you might have a student that might chuck a spanner in the works.
We have a saying: you do not know something, you do not know anything unless you implement it first and foremost. Teach somebody else to implement it. Teach that person, and that person teaches somebody else to implement it correctly. Yeah. In reality, because if you can't teach that person to implement, and they haven't implemented it. If there's no flow-on effect, in reality, you do not know, because it's not even worth, you know, progressing.
Yeah.
Yes.
Even for making a burger, we tell our managers, like our staff, like, if you think you know how to make a burger, they say, "Of course I can make a burger." I said, "Who have you taught and can make it?" It's like,
oh wow.
And they go, "Ooh, okay, let's see." So they go teach somebody.
Yeah.
So now we tell them, "Do you know how to make it?" I said, "Yeah, I've taught. What's his name?" You know, not today. And they're doing it correctly. Okay, now you know. You know what I mean?
That's brilliant.
That's for us knowing. Yeah.
That's brilliant. That's 100%. You know what I mean? Teaching out others how to train. I mean, training others to train. So we actually recently started a certification program where we certify people to become product Muslim trainers.
Oh, mashallah.
Because we realize, you know, A, I realize I'm getting tired of traveling and I can't be everywhere all the time. And also, you know, sadaqa jari, like if I drop dead today, like who will continue this training and working? And so subhanAllah, so we started with the cohort in Dallas and mashallah, amazing people. And like I said, like I was like, I had to reteach them how to trade this material. And seeing them now go out in the world and just do incredible impact in the Ummah, like someone who took this to rural India, someone else is doing it with youth, someone else is taking it to Lebanon, someone else is taking it to, you know, also to healthcare professionals. Like, people are doing different spaces. I'm like, subhanAllah, that's just, you know, barakah. Seeing that, that's barakah. And that tells alhamdulillah that we have, it's a replicable model. It's not just, it's not about me. It's not Muhammad Fahad's teaching.
That's what we say. Well, me. What can you give, mashallah? Yeah. Allah barak, that's amazing.
I got a deep question. SubhanAllah, Anouk's the neighbor passed away, and we were at his funeral just before we came here today. And subhanAllah, we listened to his eulogy and what people were saying about him. And subhanAllah, I'm thinking, just now it just came to my head. How would you like to be remembered? How would you like your eulogy to be?
Allah make dua against me. Allah.
How would you like to be remembered?
I think it's more about, you know, he spent his life trying to bring Islam relevant again, trying to make Islam relevant again. Because we try to make Islam relevant in a professional life, in a personal life, in a business life. We lost touch with Islam. We've lost that connection, spiritual connection. If through my work, through my books, through my articles, we're able to see that connection between spirituality and my personal life, I feel like, you know, inshallah, whatever Allah put me in this earth has been, inshallah, for his sake, Allah.
Inshallah. That's beautiful. Amazing. That's beautiful. It's amazing how many, sometimes we fail to see, you know, our sort of our decisions that we're making and how they'll be seen to, you know, in the future, and how people will look at us in the future.
I know. We had the sheikh from the US said exactly. He goes, "What are you providing to this ecosystem? You know what I mean? And how do you want to die in this ecosystem?"
SubhanAllah.
And subhanAllah, like one of the most profound things you've said today, and mashallah, a lot you've said, but you said you want to live your life with some purpose or some, you know what I mean, some barakah. It's not about, I just want to make some money and live a comfortable life and have my insurance and have, you know, you wanted more.
There's meaning.
And I think as Muslims, that's what our deen is all about.
Yes.
And I think we've lost a bit of that. We're all in this world of, you know, Spain, we want to be comfortable and the worry about the world out there. And it's...
I say the three thing kills, they're called hayhimma, is triviality. Triviality means being obsessed with games and sports, no offense to any game fans or sports fans, games and sports and all, like, things are trivial. Comfort seeking comfort, right? And idleness, just being idle, not knowing what, you know, living without a purpose, basically.
Mashallah.
These things just kills you, right? And this is what shaitan uses to deceive us. You know, it keeps you busy scrolling, keeps you busy with sports, keeps you busy with just things that just...
doing nothing.
Nothing not bad.
No meaningfulness.
But it's not beneficial. Second one is comfort seeking, and the number of people who would make decisions because seeking comfort, right? And may Allah not test us, but sometimes it's tough, right? Because, like I said, you know, there's social pressures, you know, expectations. Like, you know, I remember when I first did Barak Muslim, I was like, people ask me, what do you do? What should I say? like she, even in a social setting, when you go get invited, what does your husband do? Like, he writes books and does things online. Like, it's not a lawyer, doctor, a lawyer. Right?
Even
my parents, like, you know, what do we say? Like, to
come back.
he's like, what is he doing? He's a dad. He's a sheikh. He's a YouTube. Like, what is he doing? Like, what career path he chose for himself? Right? It was a social pressure, right?
Wow.
You know, it's not like right now. They're like, oh yeah, it's Barakta Muslim author. Yeah, but back then it was like some guy with a little blog doing cartoons. So there's that. So I think sometimes we make decision based on that, and unfortunately, like I said, it can lead to a meaningless life. Amen. Versus you pushing yourself a little bit. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, but again, this is why the barak effect, right? When you have high himma intentions, you work hard, and the results of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what you find. You see the success or barakah with expectations.
Would you change anything?
Allah, no. The only thing I'll change is I wish I could write more.
Allah.
That's what I told my team. I need to write more. And actually right now in this process of reorganizing ourselves, even I got a new business partner to help me take care of the business side of things so I can focus on the writing side of things. Because I feel like that's the most important, that's the thing that Allah has given me as a skill I need to focus more on. Everything else is a distraction. And that saying no to good ideas, saying no to good tours like this,
it's amazing.
And just focus on writing, I think that's the most important thing that I think I should focus on. But again.
Can I ask you, do you have respect now being in this space and looking at the works of Imam Ghazali and these great scholars that we've had in the compilation of
the books. Volumes.
The volumes.
Volumes.
Like, how do they do it in their
time? I
wrote
one book and I'm like, two books and I'm like,
how do they do it with the time? All barakah.
All barakah. Imam Nawawi, I died at a very young age, 30s, 40s. And the amount of work he produced, right? And not just the volume, the quality, the thoughtfulness. The fact it's relevant today. Yes. When you read Ibn Qayyim's work or Imam Ghazali's work, or I'm like, it's relevant today, as if they're living amongst us today. It's not that it's relevant, you know, 70 years. A 30-year-old book nowadays, like, it's 30 years old. It's not what you mean.
Yeah.
But the fact's relevant, and that's mind-boggling. It's relevant today. That's barakah. I think that's the thing. Like, I feel like something special about writing. SubhanAllah's, you know, story about when I was made that intention to write a book of barakah, and someone messaged me and goes, oh, Muhammad, there's a book about barakah written 70 years ago. Imam Shaybani, and there's like one copy left in this one bookstore in Jeddah. And subhanAllah, he went and got it for me. Like, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted that. You know, I would never know about this book. I would never, but, and also how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 70 years ago, someone wrote this book, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of somehow got it in my hands so I could write it in English language and share some of his ideas in English language.
Allah.
I always say to people, like, you never know. Like, you plant seeds now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of your seed.
Yeah,
you know, until
mashallah.
It's amazing. You never know. Like, you know, we felt that. Like, commit, start, do action, and then you'll see how Allah sends the support network. Allah sends the people that you don't want, you need.
Yes.
You need this. You couldn't do it. It's like we couldn't do what we're doing today without the people around us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with, you know, our team, you know, mashallah, amazing. Like, well, like we always say, you know, we've been awarded a few times, alhamdulillah, you know, for, you know, our businesses. And I tell the team, it's not us.
Mm.
It's you, because it's your efforts and your hard work. We're just like the
visionaries.
We're the visionaries, you know.
The
ones screaming and telling you guys, wrong way, back straight, come back.
You know, what was it called? The analogy called, we are the circus bears. The dancing bears.
The dancing bears.
The dancing bears. Like trying not to be the dancing bear as much, but sometimes you have to.
Allah, Allah, subhanAllah. What a beautiful conversation to have with you. And mashallah, may Allah bless your content and all the work you do, and especially the tour in Australia today. And inshallah, tomorrow you're going to be presenting as well
inshallah.
Melbourne.
Yes,
Australia.
You're pretty still young yourself. How old are you now?
38.
38. So what would you tell the youth of today? What the best piece of advice would you give them?
The best piece that I got was Sheikh Abdul Mbeya, where I went to his, in 2007, visit him in his home with my friend of mine, and we asked him for advice. And he all said, أحسن النية وعمل. Have good intentions and work hard. That was it. And I think that for me summarizes success in life. Have sincere intentions and work hard. Everything else will work out.
I totally can testify to that and agree with that.
100%, we totally agree.
Keep your intentions clean.
Action. Make sure you check your intention.
Yeah, I mean.
And it's a constant thing, it's just not one.
Oh yeah, it's a constant, it goes up and down.
Constant clean in that washing machine. And you need the wife to put the white king now and then when you stain it. Good analogy?
Good, great analogy.
Don't put in your next book, I want to get paid commission.
9,000.
I want to know, what's your best analogy? Because mashallah, you use a lot of analogies in your book. I noticed, like reading your analogies.
Oh, gardener mindset. I think gardener mindset versus carpenter mindset. That has been huge. Like plant the seeds.
For the ones that don't know, please. Yes.
Yeah. So the gardener mindset. So that is like, I tell people, you know, there's a classic carpenter mindset versus gardener mindset, right? Fixed mindset versus growth mindset. But when you look at gardener mindset from an Islam perspective, it's very powerful because the seed is a niyyah. And the Arabic word for niyyah, so the Arabic word for seed is Noah. So Noah, Nia, very close.
Wow.
So the seed you plant is a Nia. Now you have to choose good quality seeds, right? Make sure sometimes you have to have multiple seeds. But the idea is that that seed on its own doesn't grow. You got to put it in the right soil. The soil is the environment. And sometimes the environment matters, right? For example, for me, if I like Muslim, I had to shift to a different environment to kind of plant that seed and grow that company, right? So the environment you choose, how you manage the environment. Then you have the resources you put in. That's your energy, your focus, your time. The stuff I talk about Barak Muslim, right? Energy, focus, and time. That's within your control. But the things outside your control, sunlight, the weather, the storms, the pests, whatever, the things outside your control.
The water.
Things, those you can't manage. You just manage what's within your control.
SubhanAllah.
Then you, the gardener. You're the gardener, needs to come in with those mindsets, right? In the ihsan, in intention, doing things for the world-class service, like having those mindsets, values, those rituals, like being in a state of wudu, for example. One thing I recommend people is, you know, face the qibla when you do meaningful work. Like when you're writing a book, when you're doing beautiful coding, or face the qibla. It's a way to really face, like you're doing Allah's work, right? Just like you're in a state of prayer, for example. So that's the gardener. And then there's the weeds, the distractions. Cut those weeds down. Get rid of those weeds. Remove those, I'll pluck those weeds out as much as possible.
A lot of time we leave them. they overgrow the garden.
Take over the garden. Then when you do all of that, guess what? You cannot guarantee the fruits. Detachment results. And that people like struggle with that. And Allah says in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتُمَا تَحْرُثُونَ أَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَ نَحْنُ زَارِعُونَ. Do you see that seed which you sow? Is it you who makes it grow? Or are we the grower? You're like, okay, Allah, you're the grower. It's not me. But it's like, it puts in the spot. Then you're like, so the idea is to do all that, right? Plant the right seeds, work hard, do what you can do, bring right mindsets, you know, clean distractions. But in the end, you cannot guarantee the results. And be okay with that.
Yeah.
That's the key. I think,
and truly believe it.
True belief.
That's the key, I think.
Alhamdulillah.
True belief.
I think that's the thing. Look, I've seen so many brothers, and then the disappointment and the break when things don't work and they don't see the result. I've seen a lot of broken men. Like, honestly, a lot of broken men out there purely because the results didn't come out.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And they've done everything perfect, like absolutely.
Like I said, like my first book, like I thought I'd had a bestseller from day one. wasn't. It took a few years. So
a few years before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw you're ready for that. Then you're capable, and not only that, mentally, maybe physically, and also
and the business in a better place.
Yeah, yeah.
The business in a better place to even when the book kicked off, we were ready. Yeah. We had online massive web programs. How things worked out, otherwise we'd came early. So timing of success and not being dependent on results or being attached to some results and putting all your hopes up in one thing.
SubhanAllah, I use this analogy always with my friends, like, you know, we're all blessed with kids and truly in our hearts. And I say to them, brothers, okay, you know, Allah subhanAllah gave you two sons. Are you upset? Truly. No, never. Wallah, never.
Mm.
But when it comes to wealth, when it comes to these other things, our hearts sway left, right, and center. I said, why is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's the same thing. Your wealth and your rizq is the same, what I've given you. I said, because it's about belief. It's truly how much do we believe that the rizq is from Him? Like you said, just plant a seed. So subhanAllah, when it comes to certain things, we understand it.
Yep.
But when it comes to other things, like,
it's still
yeah.
Struggle with it.
I say, I've given up on rizq.
That's it.
Like in business, we're in business, but I've given up on rizq.
SubhanAllah.
You know, we got taught that very well, very early. Because we used to work 7 days in our vans catering. And our sheikh sat with us and he said, guys, can I ask a question? I said, yeah. He said, if you started working 5 days a week, would your rizq change?
Wow.
Now, that's a very simple question to a Muslim because it's a no. Nothing's going to change. And then me and Ahmed Lloyd went back. We said, okay, you're going to start working 5 days and I'm going to start working 5 days. And lo and behold, that year, financial year, we earned the same amount of money.
Allah Akbar.
Yeah. If not even a bit more.
Even more, Allah Akbar.
And me and Ahmed said, wow.
Allah Akbar.
Wow. Yeah, but it took a sheikh to say, hey, you know, because. Yeah.
What's going on?
You need that.
Yeah. We all need that. Every now and then. And it would be, like I said, when you say something, put those, you know, antennas out, right?
Yeah.
Be ready to hear that feedback, whether it's from your child.
Yes.
Whether it's from a spouse, whether it's from a friend, whether it's from
Muslim.
Or a non-Muslim, you just have to because sometimes we get so caught up in our own world, you're not ready to accept, like, you know what, maybe I need something to think about here. So
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it. He does. If he loves you, He sends it.
Alhamdulillah,
man. I think you've already answered that question because we normally end the podcast on an I am statement.
Oh.
So I use the I am statement for his I am. A student that aims to be of benefit in a single sentence. I would like you to answer that I am statement, but before I let you think about
Before you do that, I want to ask one more question. One more question. You can go back time and speak to your younger self and say, hey, wake up. What are you doing financial? Why are you wasting 3 years, 4 years in uni and doing this course? And what would you speak to? What would you tell yourself? What would the best advice you would give yourself then?
Don't let your heart get attached to the outcomes. Again, have sincere intentions, work hard, and just dedicate yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, just dedicate your life around that high himma. Set a high himma intention and organize your life around that, right? It took me a while to get to that level where you have a high himma intention that you want to dedicate your life to.
Life with purpose.
Like, I was like all over the place, you know, up and down, bouncing here. I might do this, I might do that. But once you've decided, this is it, this is my life now. Khalas, bismillah. I'm dedicating. But if you're like just bouncing around, you're sweet. I don't say wasting, but you're kind of like, you know, going zigzags versus just going straight up.
Mashallah. I love that. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
So on that note, we always end each podcast by asking our guests to describe themselves in a single, concise I am statement. But before we get that from you, we'll let you think about it. We would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost for allowing us to do this and bringing these amazing brothers and sisters to this podcast.
Blessed.
We would love to also thank you, our audience, for watching. Please make dua for us. And the brothers and sisters that are on this podcast who are interviewing. And we would like to remind you to subscribe so you don't miss out. Please comment so we can improve. Share with others who will benefit, and give us a rating on our audio platform. SubhanAllah, one thing I noticed on our audio platform is that we're getting amazing amount of listening and downloads, but nobody's rating. So rate, guys. You know, I don't know, maybe a free burger. I don't know. We've got to work this out. You know what I mean? Subscribe as well so you don't miss out. And don't forget to comment, inshallah. So
on that note,
I am.
I'm a abd of Allah. Who writes beneficial knowledge for his sake. I mean. Inshallah.
Allahu Akbar.
Perfect.
May Allah bless you in your journey. Ameen. And inshallah, we have a brother.
Ameen.
That we share this.
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah. It's a pleasure to get to know you and meet you. And honestly, we did not know you before this. Now,
you guys went deep. It's like I feel like real true brother Reggie.
Alhamdulillah.
It's all from the heart.
It's all from the heart.
We really want to get to know you because if the audience gets to know you and understands you, mashallah, we have another 100 of you, inshallah. Doing the same, inshallah.
Better than inshallah.
Yalla, brothers and sisters, move. Ya ibadallah, move.
Write your books.
Write your books. Do whatever you need to do. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.